Let's take a moment and pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week we read in the Torah portion that God has presented us with two paths in life, and we can choose one of them. One is the path that is the path of blessing, and the other one is the path of the curse. The path of blessing is associated with choosing to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to follow him with all that we are, to serve him with all of our days. And the cursed path is associated with turning our back on God, living independently, ignoring him, even despising him, and doing only what pleases us, not what pleases him. And so these two paths are set before us, and it's one of the great themes of Deuteronomy, that there are two paths and that we have the power to choose. Now, in order to make that choice, each one of us is going to have to examine our hearts, and we're going to have to deal with the things that separate us from God, the sin that we have, the inclinations that we have to do evil rather than good, and we are going to have to recognize that each one of us needs forgiveness because all of us fall short. Every one of us may aim high, but we actually miss the mark over and over again, even when we're doing our best. So with that in mind, we have to recognize that we need atonement. One of the teachings in this week's Torah portion is don't eat blood, the blood of animals, because life is in the blood, and the life is given for atonement for us. It's not to be used for other purposes. And interestingly, even the Gentiles who became believers were told they also must not eat blood. So it's not just a Jewish thing. No one's supposed to be eating blood. I was going to say except for vampires, but even I just said it. Blood is not really food in God's eyes. That's the way to look at it. Blood has another purpose. It's given for life and for atonement. And so we who are Jewish abstain from eating blood, and those who join themselves to the God of Israel, whether they're Jewish or not, are also instructed by the apostles not to eat blood. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't want to eat blood anyway, but there are still many cultures throughout the world where blood is part of the normal diet. You can go to Germany, you can go to France, blood sausage is a delicacy in their eyes, but in God's eyes, it's not food. So it's not to be eaten, it's not to be prayed over and ask God to bless it. It's simply not food. It's not something that we're supposed to eat. We'll talk about that later, because I'm not sure what they think about blood, but when we think about blood in the Torah portion this week, we're remembering that we need atonement. Every one of us needs atonement. Every one of us needs something that will cover our sins, and that takes life. So that is one of the great teachings. Now, what I want to focus on is the implications of these two paths that we can go down. One being the path of blessing, the other one being the path of the curse. And if you think of the curse being the total absence of blessing, it's a simple way of understanding. Instead of turning to God and going in his direction, you turn your back to God and you go in some other direction. You can go in this direction, you can go in that direction, but if God is over there, instead of following him, you go another way. And that will lead to certain sorrows, certain difficulties, certain lacks. Now, two paths, let's think about this path of blessing, because in this week's Torah portion, there's an interesting emphasis. It's a theme word that emerges. Let me draw your attention to it. in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 7. It says, you'll eat in the presence of the Lord your God and you will rejoice. So say this word, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So this tells us a couple of things. One, we'll eat in the presence of the Lord. So there is a presence of the Lord. That's an important thing that we should emphasize. Don't take that for granted. Don't read it so fast that you skip over that detail. God can be present with us. Yeshua said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there is a presence of the Lord. The Shekhinah, the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit, was clearly manifest in the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the presence of God was critically important. The New Covenant teaches us that the presence of God will be made available to everyone. The Holy Spirit can be poured out on all flesh and blood. Everyone who repents, everyone who puts their trust in Messiah, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is immersed in water and immersed in the Holy Spirit will have new life that is given to them. Deuteronomy 12, 7 is saying, you'll eat in the presence of the Lord and you'll rejoice over everything that you set out to do. Now, I think this is very interesting. You'll rejoice in everything that you set out to do. You know what's most common is that people worry about everything that they set out to do. And when they experience difficulty or challenge, isn't it normal that people get even more worried? When things are hard, they get even more worried. But what does the scripture teach us? Moses is teaching us that when you set out to do something that you know you're called by God to do and that's pleasing to him, you should start with joy and continue with joy. You should be rejoicing, Lord, I get to do this new thing. I'm setting out to do it. And I know, Lord, that you're directing me to do it, and you will bless me in doing this. You have the joy when you're having fellowship with the Lord in his presence and fellowship with other people, eating in his presence. Now, the same theme continues, Deuteronomy 12, 12. It says, you'll rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites staying with you, inasmuch as the Levite has no share or inheritance with you. So this teaches us something, that the joy that we have is not just individual joy. It's not meant to just be experienced by one person by themselves, but it's joy that's connected to the community of faith, the community of those who love God and serve the Lord together. And then in Deuteronomy 12, verse 18, it repeats something. You are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you undertake to do. Everything you undertake to do. Every kind of activity, everything that you're attempting, all of your efforts, all of your projects. Not just dedicating the project to the Lord, but bringing joy to it. When Rabbi Uri and I were working on the visa, and we ended up having to produce 7.5-inch stack of paper to send to the government, we started with joy. And I can tell you there were some moments when we were like bleary-eyed and struggling to stay focused to get the right details done just so. But we kept our joy, and every time we resumed, it was with joy, with concentration, with joy that we're doing this and it's going to be blessed by God because he's called us to do it. And today when we sent that off, that huge box of paperwork, and, you know, we should pray for the bureaucrat that has to read it, that they'll read it and they'll have joy instead of look at it and say, oh my gosh, why are these people doing this to me and sending me all these papers? What you start, you start with joy. You continue with joy. And it's important to remember that the life of faith is connected to joy. You can't separate the life of faith from the life of joy. You can't be such a sourpuss in life and so serious and think, oh, this is what holiness looks like. It's to, you know, be heavy. Oh, yeah. The world is terrible. I mean, how many of you know the world's broken? If you didn't know, let me tell you, it's broken. But it's been broken. It's been broken for a long time, and God has put you and me into this world to help fix some things, and he starts by fixing us. If he can fix us in some small way, then we can be useful for helping somebody else. Everything you do is not just to be dedicated to God, but it's to be rejoiced over. Now, for those who are optimists, for those who are positive people, this might sound very natural, but for the people who say, well, I'm practical, and I'm not Pollyannish, and I know the way things really are, this instruction can be very difficult because it goes against your personality. If the thing that comes to you first of all when you're undertaking a new project or evaluating what somebody else is doing is what's going to go wrong, then this instruction can be really hard on you. And you might think, oh, well, Rabbi David, he's just an optimist, and he's so unrealistic, and that's his problem. And all I would say is that's just diagnosing your problem. I am optimistic. It's not that I'm not subject to reality, and I don't care about things that can go wrong, because they can go wrong and they do go wrong. But I know this, we have to plow through, we have to push through, we have to continue through. And we need to bring enough joy at the beginning so that we've got joy in the middle and we've got joy in the end, because Ecclesiastes, I believe, teaches us this: the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Isn't that great? Imagine if things started out fine, but they always went downhill from there. What God wants us to know is they might start out difficult even. You may have difficulties along the way, but they can end up in the best place of all at the end. It's important to stay focused on that joy. The same theme continues Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 and 11. It says, you're to observe the festival of Shavuot for the Lord your God with a voluntary offering, which you're to give in accordance with the degree to which the Lord has prospered you. So you give more if he's prospered you more. If he's prospered you a lot, you give a lot. And then it says, you're to rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God. There it is again. When you come together, bring all your depression, all your sadness, all your sorrow. No, you can bring your real sorrows to the Lord. When you're in times of mourning, you can bring that sorrow to the Lord. That's why we mourn together. That's why we have times to say Kaddish together and to recognize that there is loss, there is sorrow, there is disappointment in death, but we will praise God anyway, even in the midst. And we will not retreat from one another. We will draw close to each other and close to the Lord, even in times of sorrow. Verse 11, you're to rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites living in your towns. And then it expands. The foreigners, the immigrants, the orphans, and the widows living among you in the place where the Lord your God will choose to have his name. You see, we're to rejoice in the blessing the Lord's given, and we're to rejoice with other people. Joy is something that magnifies when you express it with other people and you share it with other people. It goes on. Deuteronomy 16:14 says, rejoice at your festival. Rejoice when you're celebrating the festivals of the Lord. And then the last in this theme is Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will bless you in all your crops and in all your work, so that you are to be full of," what do you think?
Joy.
That's right. The Lord's going to bless you. This life of blessing, this life of faithfulness, is not just a religious life that you live in some higher dimension. It's this real life that you live in this time and space world. And so it will touch your gardening. How many of you are gardeners? Okay, you can expect blessing. If you're serving the Lord, you can expect to have good fruit, good vegetables. And in all your work, you'll be blessed. You know, one of the hardest things about the life that God has given me is I have to constantly do things that I don't know how to do. So I have to learn how to do them. Some people prefer to only do what they already have mastered. They just want to do it again and again. But I can't say it's by choice. It's by God's choice. He's put me in situations where I don't know how to do what needs to be done and I have to learn how to do it. Some of you can relate to that. You're in situations where you have to constantly learn. And so that means that there will be moments when you can't do it well, but you still have to do it. And you can either quit at that point and say, well, I don't know how to do it. I've never done this before. This is not what I'm good at. In which case, you'll be stuck if you're called to such things. Or you will say, the Lord will help me. I'm going to learn how to do it. I'm going to find out how to learn. I must have the capacity to learn, because the Lord wouldn't put me in this if he didn't want to strengthen me, if he didn't want to help me, if he didn't want to empower me. The Lord's going to bless you in your crops, in all your work, so that you are to be full of joy. That's the consequence. So on one hand, we're told, come with joy. On the other hand, we're told, you'll be blessed so that you're full of joy. Both work together. You start with joy, you bring your joy, and you also receive joy. Now, I know because Rabbi Uri and I worked on this paperwork, and we were really diligent, weren't we? We didn't cut corners. We were very careful. We didn't say, oh, you know what? These guys aren't going to read this stuff. Let's just skip over this or that. We were extremely diligent in what we did. And so I know this. I know that the Lord will bless what we did because we took the work as a blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? We accepted the assignment as a blessing from the Lord, even though it's hard to do, and even though immigration attorneys should be doing this kind of work. It's just hard to find immigration attorneys who know anything about religious workers' visas. They know about how to get computer people from India and other places to work here, but not how to bring rabbis from Ukraine. And Rebbetzin from Ukraine, some of the bureaucrats didn't even know what a Rebbetzin was. We had to explain that. They needed more help. They asked for, you know, like evidence of what a Rebbetzin is. We had to submit this much, you know, like an inch and a quarter worth of paperwork, documentation, educational certificates for Rebbetzin Nina, to show them that a Rebbetzin, like a rabbi, is a minister and a clergy person. And after they got all the paperwork that we sent them, they said, okay, she is. And they gave to Rabbi Uri a religious worker's visa, and they gave to Rebbetzin Ina a separate religious worker's visa. And as far as we know, it may be the only time when a couple has each individually received a visa like that. I won't go into all the craziness. The embassy in the American embassy in Kiev couldn't believe that two people could both be clergy. And so they only issued one visa correctly, and it required the intervention from our senator and our congressman in order for them to fix it. But they fixed it just in the nick of time, a few minutes to spare, so that they could get here 2 years ago. Well, I'm telling you this because no matter what the kind of work is, we approach it with joy, even when it's hard work, even when it's long work. The other day I had to go to the hospital to visit a friend who had serious problems, and I was driving there, and my my dashboard warning light came on that tire pressure was low. And I was on the highway going 65 miles an hour, so I got off the highway, and I examined the tire, and I realized it's low, and so I filled it back up because it had only 24 pounds of pressure. It needed 32. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad I caught this. If I had gone probably a little while longer, it would have flattened out, and then it would have created a big problem. You can imagine driving 65 miles an hour and the tire goes flat. It could be dangerous for me and for other people as well. And it would destroy the tire. So I had a lot to do that day, and it wasn't until late in the day that I was able to go to a tire place to figure out what was going on. And it was half an hour before closing. And I thought they were going to tell me, come back tomorrow. And they could have told me, and the reason I thought they would tell me is I'd already stopped at one place, and they said, come back tomorrow. And I said, okay, I'll come back tomorrow. And then I drove to the other place. And so I got there, and I thought for sure they were just going to say, come back tomorrow. And so I was saying to the Lord, I really want to drive safely tomorrow, because Antonio and I are driving to Stark. We've got to go to prison together and see Wayne Doty. And so I wanted it to be safe, and just to make sure that I did what was right, my wife called me up and said, are you going to get that tire fixed? And I said, well, I'm going to try. And she said, I don't really want you going if it's not fixed. But I knew I needed to go. So it was just one more confirmation. So it's a half an hour till closing, and the guy who's assigned to do the work is a little cranky. Can you imagine? He's tired, and he says, what's the problem? And I said, there's some kind of puncture, and I don't know where it is. So he goes through the routine. How many of you know the routine the tire guys go through, you know, to find it? So he's trying to find the leak. He looks for nails. Can't find anything. And so then he puts some water on it, looks for bubbles, right? Can't find anything. So he has to take it off the car on the wheel, and he puts it underwater looking for bubbles, no bubbles. And so he looks at me like I'm, you know, stupid, and he says, so what makes you think that you have a leak? And I said, well, the tire pressure gauge, you know, indicated 24 pounds, so I filled it back up, and now it's low again. He said, well, that would be an indication. And I said, I really need to get this fixed because I have to drive to Stark tomorrow. And he just asked one question. He said, where do you work? I said, a synagogue, Beth Israel, just that. So he kept trying to help me. Finally, he had to take the tire off of the rim. And he looked, and he was trying to look inside the tire, you know, like maybe he could see a hole there. He couldn't see anything. And I thought, he's going to put that tire back on and send me on my way, and I'm still not going to have this solved. But he decided to do one more thing. He ran his hand on the inside of the tire, and he found the tiniest little prick coming through. And he said, feel this. He put my finger on it. You couldn't see it, but you could feel it. It snagged our skin. And he said, that's it. And then he worked for 20 minutes to pull whatever it was out. And I thought for sure because he was tired, he was cranky, he was going to give up and say, you know, come back, it's leave it here, call for a ride, whatever. But he didn't give up. And he finally pulled out what was a really sharp part of a nail. And the whole head, everything was gone. But this thing was invisible. It was inside the tread and just barely pushing through. He fixed it. He fixed the whole thing. He mounted it back on the rim. He balanced it. He put it back on the car. And I thought, he went the extra mile. So I looked at my wallet. I thought I should give him something, because they actually did all this for free. And so I had a $10 bill. So I said, thank you. I want to thank you. I gave him the $10 bill. He looked at it and said, thank you. And that was that. And I drove home, and I was glad that in the morning I could pick up Antonio and we could drive safely. So while I'm driving to pick up Antonio in the next morning, I have this feeling. It's sort of a thought. You know, I can't tell you, was it a thought or a feeling? But what I knew was it was spiritual. And this was the thought: go back and give this guy $20 more. Now, there have been times in my life where I would have rebuked that thought. Or I would have ignored it. Or I would have said, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But you know what happened? It was like what we're reading about in the Torah portion. The thought of going and giving that guy $20 gave me joy. The thought of it gave me joy. So Antonio and I, we drove to Stark. We had a good meeting with Wayne. We came back, and as soon as I got free in the afternoon, I had this thought: I'm going to go give this guy, his name is Donald. He had it on his shirt. That's how I know. So I drive over, and I've got a crisp $20 bill, and I'm excited. I'm going to give it to him, and I don't even know why I'm excited. So I go, and I look for him, and he's not there. And so I asked somebody, you know, where's Donald? And the guy says, oh, he just went on break. Now, there would be a time in my life where I'd say, well, I'm in a hurry. I guess I'll have to do this later. But you know what I did? I thought, I'm going to stay here until he comes back, because I think there's a sense of timing. Have you ever had that? You have this sense from the Lord, I need to do what I need to do now and not put it off. And so I just waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I probably waited 30 minutes for him. And finally, he showed back up, and I went over to where he was working, and he looked at me, and I think his first thought was, oh no, something went wrong, and you must be mad. But I came to him, and I said, I want to thank you again for the work that you did last night. It really made a difference. I was able to go to Stark and to come back, and everything was fine. And he asked me a question, like, what were you doing in Stark? And I said, I went to visit a prisoner. In fact, he's on death row. And Donald looked at me and he said, but he's turning to God. And that's good. Isn't that interesting? Well, I said, Donald, I was so thankful that you really worked hard last night. And I want to give you something extra. And so I just handed him a $20 bill. And he looked at it. It could have been $500 the way he responded to it. He just said, wow, thank you. And I said, no, thank you, because you did not give up and you really worked hard, everything was fine. And I want you to know that I really appreciate it. And it made a difference for the guy we went to see, because we could see him. And I got in the car and I drove away. And you know what feeling I had? It was joy. It was joy. And I can't explain what it meant to him. I can explain what it meant to me. The simple thing was this. There's joy in being led by God in doing what he says. There's joy in having your heart open to him. And there's blessing as well. There was a concrete blessing for me, and that was my tire got fixed, and we drove safely. And so I can tell you from experience, this is not theoretical stuff Moses is talking about. This is not like pie in the sky, Pollyanna ideas. This is not just good attitude or the power of positive thinking. It's something else. Paul tries to describe it this way. The kingdom of God, which is not a synonym for heaven, but it simply means whenever God is ruling and wherever and whomever he's ruling over, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or what you drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you decide to go down the path of blessing, it's not just so that you'll be blessed. It's so that you can be a blessing. That's what Abraham was told. Be a blessing, and then I will bless those who bless you. Be a blessing. And when you decide to be a blessing, whenever God wants to use you to be a blessing to someone, you can be effective. You can make yourself available, and he can use you, and you'll never know, perhaps, the impact you have on somebody. But you will have impact. But you will always know the impact it has on you. Because there's joy. It's real joy. It's incredible. I want to encourage you in this, that God wants to use you. He wants to lead you. Everyone who is a child of God is to be led by the Holy Spirit and to have the life of joy and the life of peace working together. That's the promise that God has made to you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you just to be so religious and so serious that there's no room for peace. You know, it's like, oh man, don't you know how bad the world is? Yep, I've got peace anyway. Oh, but don't you know how bad the economy is or the politicians are? Yes, I do. But I have joy. Because they come from God, not from those places. They are pretenders. Economics pretends to be the source of peace and joy. The military pretends to be the source of peace. Political power pretends to be the source of joy and peace. They're not. The kingdom of God is the source. God himself ruling in us, over us, and through us will fill us up so that you will be full of joy. Let's pray for this. Lord, we want to open our hearts to you. We want to dedicate ourselves to you. We want to be your servants and to experience the joy that you promised to us. We want to be instruments of your shalom and your simcha, Lord. We want to pass the joy around to others, that they would experience joy. And we pray, Lord, that we could be instruments and agents of the Holy Spirit, that we could bring comfort to people in sorrow, and we could bring help to people in need, and that they would recognize that it's the hand of God at work in their lives too. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.